Growing up, I had the fortune, or some say the misfortune, to experience churches which were either very legalistic or too grace-filled. And I must say I wasn't very comfortable in either one of them. The legalistic church was a church of do's and don'ts. How many have gone to a legalistic church that's do's and don'ts? They believe that you can become holy and you can please God and earn your salvation just by obeying the law, rules, and regulations. And it was a place in which you lived under those rules. And a place where I really wasn't taught the true nature of God. I really wasn't taught this Peter story. I really wasn't taught that God loved me unconditionally and died for me. And really wasn't taught that He loved me even though He didn't even know me. He loved me as I was yet a sinner and gave His life for me. You know, under a legalistic church, I knew that I couldn't be perfect. It actually made me dislike church and feel very undeserving when I walked into it. It seemed to be sort of a place of critical, unloving, and unforgiving people. It was like being surrounded by the Saturday night church lady. Does anybody remember the Saturday night church lady? Some? Her name was Enid Strict. And every time she interviewed somebody, and she just searched for sin in their life, and would say what? What's that? He would say all those things. She would say, "Now, isn't that special?" And you talk about a sin that you have, and she says, "Well, how convenient is that?" And last, she says, "Well, if you're living that type of life, couldn't it be Satan?" You know, I got to the point where I said to myself, this just isn't right. I felt uncomfortable, and I left that church. And don't get me wrong, the church had loving people, yet their doctrine was more of obeying the law than seeing the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I was later awakened, which was a major milestone in my life. I was awakened to the message of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Wow, nobody told that about me. No one told me that I didn't have to work for my salvation. No one told me that it was Christ's act of love, His unmerited favor, that He went to the cross just for me. Nobody had told me that. And that all my sins were covered. All my sins were covered. Every single one, because of His grace. He taught that we were saved by grace and not by anything that we do. And that God would constantly cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that. And it is the truth. And I believed in it. Yet I saw a church that slowly began to be resigned to sin. Have you ever seen that? Have any of you ever seen that? A church that is so full of grace that they have no truth in them. A church that believed so much in grace that they took it as a license to sin. Rebound was a new word. Rebound. You confess your sins, you're going to rebound. You're going to rebound. And there was no question of accountability. No questions of consequences. No heartfelt grief about what they had done. We are free. We're free to live as we please. And once again, I said to myself, man, this just isn't right. And I felt very, very uncomfortable. So uncomfortable, I became a very confused individual. I found that the extreme legalism restricted and confined my walk with God. It really did. But extreme grace caused chaos and made me be resigned to sin. To be resigned to sin. That's a terrible state, this United States is. The Christian world is resigned to sin. Where do we fight that we won't sin? Where do we fight that we don't sin? Why is a Christian world sometimes not different than the secular world? Why is that? You know, I try to live two worlds in life. You know, I was resigned to sin, and so I partied. That was my weekly life. And then I felt guilty. I'd go to church because I wanted to work for my salvation. I wanted to get brownie points with God. I wanted to get that get out of hell free card. I was so conflicted, it absolutely tore me apart. I found out later, and it made so much sense to me, that I had to go to the cross and love this Jesus. You saw the pain on Peter's heart when he realized what he had done and how wretched he felt and how God's grace touched him and restored him. Now, what motivates me now is that cross. What motivates me now is not following the law or taking license with grace. What motivates me now is that cross. I made a mess there. So there is a difference. And Paul's talking about habitual sin. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase, he says. And here was Paul's response then. Paul wanted to caution the believers against sinning just because they knew the magnitude of God's grace. And he's saying, he's scratching his head, just because we know the magnitude of God's grace, should we continue sinning? And what does Paul say? No! No! He says, by no means is in the Scripture. And repeat after me, may it never be. May it never be. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? May it never be. That life's behind us. That life is dead. And how in the world can we live in it any longer? It doesn't fulfill us anymore. The baptism that they're talking about can be our water baptism, or the time that the Holy Spirit just hit us and we were baptized the instant we accepted Christ, and understanding the difference between right or wrong. When you think about baptism, you're thinking about going down the old man, coming up the new, or many say that it's a representation of Christ dying on the cross but being resurrected. We don't need to be resigned to sin, because that old life is dead and doesn't need. And we are resurrected as new beings, new creatures. How many here like that, us being new creatures? Yeah. Well, if we're new creatures, should we be resigned to sin? May it never be. When we receive Christ, there's a change. Do we sin? We will sin. We are not perfect. We are sinners, praise God, that are saved by grace. But let's hope it's not habitual. Let's hope it's not our normal practice to sin. Let it never be our normal practice to live that sinful lifestyle. I remember telling a young man, I said, you know, a walk with Christ will not make us sinless, but a walk with Christ will help us to sin less. Does that make sense? Made perfect sense to him, because he took that and ran with it. When he fell into sin, he came to me. He said, well, you told me that I would never be sinless. I said, yeah, but that there's a difference between that and saying, okay, I got a couple sins, though, that I can commit, and I'm going to do it because Pastor Merle says I would never be sinless. Is that a license to sin? Is that something we should do? May it never be. Item two. Paul asks this question, should we sin because we are not under the law but grace? Romans 6:15 through 16, here's what Paul says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means, may it never be. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? I don't want to put down the church lady, but what I do want to say is we can't remove ourselves from being under the law. The law was made to protect and provide for us. The law was not made to constrain us. The law wasn't made for God to take notes and put his wrath upon us. So what he's dealing with here are people say, we don't need the law in our lives anymore. We don't even need the Ten Commandments in our lives anymore. We just don't need it. Of course, Paul says, shall we sin because we no longer need the law? No, by no means, may never be. Once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have offered ourselves to be obedient to the one who loves us. Is it easier being obedient to somebody who loves us than being obedient to the world? Can we trust the world? I want to tell you this. I read this in the commentary. It makes a lot of sense. No matter who you follow, God or sin, take your pick, you're still going to be a slave to something. And would you rather be a slave to sin that will produce total death spiritually and physically? Or would you rather be a slave to Jesus Christ, who loves you so unconditionally that he gave his life on the cross? Wiersbe says this: whatever you yield to becomes your master. And if you yield to Christ, you belong to him. You are freed from that old slavery and made a servant of Christ. Isn't that great? I'd much rather be a servant and slave to Christ than be a servant and slave to any sin. Because in that sin, there is sure death. And it says here, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And for me, it leads to life. I feel so much better following his laws. His laws are important to me because it protects me, it provides for me, it keeps me safe, it keeps my household safe, it keeps my next generation safe. We can't throw away the law. Let me read you a story. This is a true story of a duke who lived during the 14th century. His name was Reynald III. Reynald III lived a life of indulgence and was obese. His Latin nickname was Crassus, which meant fat. One day, Reynald and his younger brother Edward got into a vicious fight, and Edward planned and executed a triumphant revolt against Reynald. Edward took his older brother into custody, but did not take his life. Edward decided to construct a room around Reynald in the Nyerwerk Castle, excuse the pronunciation, and promised his brother that he would enjoy freedom once again when he was able to leave the room. Now, for the average Joe, this wouldn't have been much of a challenge because the room Edward built had a number of windows and a door of near normal size. Neither the door nor the windows were locked. They weren't barricaded. So I guess by now you're getting a picture. In order to experience his freedom again, Reynald needed to lose weight. But his brother Edward was no dummy because he knew just how to keep Reynald in prison. Every day he would send Reynald an assortment of tasty food. And what took place is just sad. Instead of diving his way to freedom, Reynald grew more overweight, and he stayed in that room for 10 years until his brother died. By that time, his health was so awful that he kicked the bucket within a year. And we can say that Reynald III was a prisoner of his own appetite for food. We can kind of go, well, that's a nice story, but sometimes it's our story. Sometimes that sin takes us so far away that even though the doors are open, we won't do the things necessary to escape. And not just escape, to have freedom, to have total freedom, total freedom. You got me? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Item 3. Are rules or the law evil? Romans 7:7 says this: what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. May it never be. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Sometimes we're oppressed by the letter of the law. We got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do that, not knowing the intent of the law. Usually the intent of the law, again, is to protect and provide for God's people and for people at large. And we get mad at the law. How many here have gotten speeding tickets and get mad and they want to fight it? And how many of you were guilty of it? Okay, there you go. So instead of being mad at our action, what do we get mad at? The law. It's the law that did that. They shouldn't have a law like that. So Paul is saying, does that mean that the law in itself is sinful? No, certainly not. May it never be. And Paul says, goes one more step. I would not know what sin is if it were not for the law. He wouldn't know what covenant was if it was not for the law. He knew what lying was about. He knew what murder was about. He knew what adultery was about. He knew what stealing was about. But he was probably, Paul himself was probably forced to go to a Hebrew Bible and say, what in the world does covet mean? What does covet mean? And he had realized once he read it that maybe it was a reflection. The law was a reflection of what maybe he couldn't achieve. What's covet? Covet is the intense desire to have something or someone that belongs to another person. It means to desire greatly, to lust after that which is not legitimately ours. It is the only commandment, get this, it's the only commandment that just deals with our heart attitude. Think about that, our heart attitude. Paul knew that if he would follow do not covet, that he wouldn't have the feelings maybe of stealing or murder or lying or adultery to take someone else's wife. That's what he's talking about. He was talking about the law now being a mirror, you know, reflecting something maybe that we can't attain. Mirrors, we all love mirrors, don't we? You know, I look at the mirror and sometimes I say, I don't want to look at this again, because why? Because I have blemishes. You know? A mirror is a reflection of how ugly I am. That's what it is. Yeah. Who's in that mirror, Mark? Oh, he said it's me. Thank goodness for a minute there I thought it was me. And soon, do we get mad at ourselves or do we get mad at the mirror? We get mad at the mirror. I would imagine some mother who got tired of losing mirrors to their young teenage daughters, breaking them, probably came up with a myth that you have 7 years of bad luck if you break a mirror. She was probably tired of replacing mirrors because it's a reflection of our blemishes and saying, well, I got a shave and I'm losing hair. You've been there. Come on, fess up. And that's what the law is. The law is a reflection of our ugly heart sometimes. It's a reflection saying, I just can't live under this law. We blame the law, don't we? It's a law that's the problem. It's a mirror that's the problem, instead of blaming who? Ourselves. Blaming ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, it's not the law that's the problem here. It's not the law. It's your own ugliness and his own ugliness, because it reflects something that we come short of. How many here have come short of the glory of God? Absolutely. Is the law good to tell us how short we come? If it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't need grace, would we? If it wasn't for the law reflecting that we're not very good people, we wouldn't be going to the cross and say, God, I'm a wretched person. Please save me from all this. And the fourth question, is the law a cause of death? So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. So what is said here is like the opposite. It's saying the law is good, it's holy. It has to be, it's directly from God. It's for us. And so we say, so then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? Does it become death to us? And what does Paul say? No, by no means, never, may it never be. That's what he's saying, may it never be. You know, the results of the law is to bring out in the open the power of sin on our lives. And that's what Paul is saying here. It is sin, not the law, which deceives and kills us. Did I get amen on that? It's sin, not the law, that deceives us and kills us. Here are 10 deceptions. See if they sound familiar. Here are the 10 deceptions I got from, I think the pastor's name was Brian Bill. So let me read those to you. Here's a sin's 10 deceptions. You're not as sinful as the Bible says you are. In fact, you are really a good person. Don't you think, oh, all people are basically good? I don't think so. Somewhere in the Old Testament, we get a phrase that the heart is deceitfully wicked, don't we? Number two, what God says is unreasonable and oppressive. He really doesn't believe that, we say to him. Number three, this isn't really sin anyway. You're not angry, just frustrated. It's not adultery. It's just a relationship. You're not lying. You're just stretching the truth. Number four, go ahead and do it. No one will ever know. Number five, everyone is doing it. Number six, you can't stop this sin or break this addiction because you've been doing it so long. Again, these are deceptions. These are not truth. These are deceptions. Number seven, you will satisfy, fulfill. This will satisfy you, fulfill, and make you happy. Number eight, you won't get caught. How many here have gotten caught for something they've done wrong? Yeah, boy, that's a lie. Number nine, God will forgive you anyway. And He will, but we're going back to taking grace as a license to sin and not remembering that in that sin we've hurt other people and that there are consequences that sometimes go back to the next generation. And then number 10, then after sinning, we hear these words, you've really messed up. God won't forgive you now. Boy, that's bad. I hope you're never deceived by that. I hope you're never saying, well, I really screwed up so bad that God can't forgive me. That's a lie. He can, and He will. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. You know, we're such a rebellious group of people, aren't we? We see a park bench that says, wet paint, don't touch. What do? We test the sign. We go, yeah, it's wet paint, all right. And then what do we do with the wet paint? It smears every part of our bodies. We try to get off. Then we got shades of pink all over our bodies. Don't walk signs. We disobey those. Traffic lights, we disobey. Stop signs, we disobey. Speed limits, we disobey. And then it leads to possible death. We get hit by a car. We hit somebody with a car. We overspeed and we crash our cars. And that's the power of doing things our way or in the flesh. It will make us take risks and believe that we are above the law. Am I right? Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. May it never be. Not until we hit rock bottom, that we feel shame and guilt, and we contemplate sometimes even suicide, and becomes death to us. That's a law without grace. So what is the balance here? What is the balance between law and grace? And here's some of the answers. Grace is not a license to sin, yet grace covers our sins and removes them as far as the east is from the west. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is given to us even though we didn't earn it. We don't have to earn it. Grace is just there. God's love is just there. Number two, and I'm very adamant about this, we should not be resigned that we will sin. We got to live in a resurrected life, don't we? We got to get past the cross and into the resurrection life. saying, we're changed. We've been changed. We're out of that deadness that was once in us, and we're alive again. We're new creatures in Christ. Brand new creatures in Christ, and we can go forward in that. Number three, let's not despise the law, but let's despise our sins. Let's not despise the cop that pulled us over. Let's despise ourselves for exceeding the speed limits. Let's not get mad at God because we want Him to do things our way. Let's get mad at ourselves for not doing things His way. Number four, let's understand that the law is a mirror of something we can't perform without God. That law just hits me in the face, and the more I see God's commandments and laws, the more I know that I need the cross. The more I know that I need Him. Number five, if we're going to be slaves to anything, I'd rather be a slave to a Christ that loves me unconditionally than be a slave of sin that wants to destroy and devour me. Do I get amen on that? Let's go to this cartoon. You ready for this? God gave you free will. The city did not. So what's the resolution of our battles? I think we can pretty well identify with Paul as he also battled the flesh. Read the scripture. I mean, it's amazing to understand when you listen to Paul, you can put yourself into Paul's place. And that's important because he speaks from a person of experience. Let me read this to you. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do, and what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue us? Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when you see that little skit about Peter got to a place that he didn't deserve God's love. He got to a place of brokenness. There was nothing he could do to atone for denying Christ three times. That God is saying, I'm going to use you. I'm going to change you. And you're going to change the world. And that's the difference between the law and grace. So the question I have for all of us, where are we today? Are we betweeners? Living two lives between the cross and the power of the resurrection? Are we taking grace or God's forgiving act on the cross as a license to sin? Are you straining every day to try to obey God's law and trying to earn your salvation? Maybe it's time you understand your own wretchedness and look to the cross where God loves us so much. God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. That's a gospel. And you know, maybe it's time to love the law because it protects you and it protects others. And God likes that. And your motivation, I pray that your motivation is to do things right before God's eyes because you want to return His love, not because it's a checklist, not because it's a legalistic standard. It's because you don't want to hurt Him. You don't want to hurt Him. Let's pray.